So this morning we're continuing our series of women in the Bible. And we're going to transition literally chronologically right into the next story. And I want to take us back for just a second so we understand where we are at in Scripture. So we were in the book of Judges last week and we talked about Deborah. And we're going to actually remain in that time period. But I have to set a context. If you remember, last week I talked about how the judges would rule Israel. But Israel was caught up in this cycle of sin, where they would fall away from God, and eventually he would make them recognize their sin, and they would repent, and they would come back to God, only to repeat this cycle over and over again. What we see in the book of Judges is by the time we hit the end of the book is that Israel has really gone off the rails, if you will. They are doing incredibly sinful, morbid, ghastly things. You only need to read the last chapter of Judges to understand just how bad it really gets. And I want to start us off from that place, and I'm just going to read this to you. I think the last verse of the book of Judges summarizes where we're at in this time. In Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." What it means is everybody has just developed this mentality that, well, I know what's best for me. I don't need God. I don't know this Yahweh that we talk about. I don't really have a relationship with him. I know what's best for me. And the nation is falling into disarray. Israel is at one of its lowest points in history when we get to this point. And oftentimes, you will see in Scripture when a person or a group of people, or a nation in this case, hits this point that God does radical things to call his children back to him. And that's where we're gonna pick up. We're going to start reading 1 Samuel this morning. And I want to give you a little bit of information, because in the first book of Samuel continues the story of Israel from the time of Judges to the end of the reign of King Saul. At the beginning of this book, the Israelites are a loose association of tribes. But by the end of the book of Judges, they are a united nation with their own king. They have established a monarchy. So as we read through the Bible, when we hit this point, we have these judges and Israel, and we're not going to go into this in depth this morning. I'm just going to say this. Israel wants a king. They want a king because they want to be like the other nations around them. And so God finally says, fine, I will give you a king, and establishes a monarchy. Also, there is a striking similarity in our readings this morning from last week. So last week we studied Judges 4, and if you remember, Judges 5 was the Song of Deborah. It was a complement to Judges 4, the historical narrative. This very same thing is happening this morning. We're going to read 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11, is Hannah's song of thanksgiving. It is a complement to 1 Samuel 1. And so we're not going to cover 1 Samuel 2, but that's for your information, and you can discuss in your life groups and talk about that. So let us jump into Scripture this morning. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 1. And we're going to begin in verse 2. We're going to be introduced to Elkanah. Elkanah is the husband of these two wives. And it says he, referring to Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. So let's pause there. So what we come to understand is Elkanah is this man, he's husband, he has two wives. Now oftentimes, in this time period, this wasn't uncommon, and I want to point out something here, because people sometimes get hung up with the two wives thing. Scripture isn't allocating for polygamy. It's not what's going on here. In the ancient world, the mortality rate was sky high, and infants would die all the time. But there was also another problem. Sometimes there was a woman who was barren and could not give birth to children. That's the case with Hannah. So it's not uncommon in the ancient world for a husband to take a second wife for the purposes of carrying on the family name. Remember, we're living in a patriarchy. I'm not saying this is the way to do it today. I'm just setting the historical context to it. And so this wasn't uncommon. But what we do need to pay attention to is that it says that he loved his wife. He would give her a double portion. It's clear who the favorite wife in the family is. It's Hannah. She cannot have children, but Elkanah loves her regardless. As we enter into verse 6, it says, her rival, meaning Peninnah, the other wife, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I have to understand, and I'm going to speak to the men here for a second. A couple things are important in this passage. One, to be an infertile woman is the ultimate tragedy for a married woman. In the ancient world, that was the only way of passing along the family name, and Hannah can't do that. So this is a tragedy. There's nothing more gripping than that. And what's also important to understand in this passage is Hannah's barrenness is not a result of sin. This is not a punishment. When you read that the Lord closed her womb, it has nothing to do with sin. We know that because when we see the comments where it says that year after year, Hannah would go with her husband to this festival. She was faithful to the Lord. She constantly went. Ancient Israel held multiple festivals throughout the year. We're not quite sure which festival this is. There's some speculation. It's a moot point. It doesn't make a difference. It's just that this is a festival that Israel held, and this man, Elkanah, and his wife would go there annually. So she is a faithful woman. But there's another thing, men, we need to pay attention to. Look at his response. In verse 8, he says, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Okay, women, bear with me. We are men and we are really dumb sometimes. The truth to that, isn't that a typical male response? His wife's infertile, and he's like, hey, but you got me, right? That's what he's trying to say. I'm better than 10 sons. No, you're not. Not even close. In our family, Maggie knows this. I call that a low-flying jet. It went right by him. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand how painful this is to his wife, Hannah. And sadly, every year, she has to endure this. So year after year after year, as they go to this festival, she's reminded of how barren she is. And when she's at this particular festival, in verse 9, it says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" We need to pay really close attention to what Hannah says in this passage. What she does not say is so important. She doesn't say, "God, if you give me 3 sons, I'll give you 2. Or if you give me 2 sons, I'll give you 1. She says, "If you give me a son, I will give him to you wholly." Now think about that. It's a barren woman who desires deeply to be a mother. And what does she say? Is she selfish and say, "You know, if you give me all these children, I'll give you 1 or 2 of them back"? No. She said, "If you just give me 1, I will give them back to you." How can a mother pray that? Let me take that back. How can a woman who wants to be a mother pray that? The clue to the answer to that question is embedded in that scripture. In verse 11, she says, "O Lord of hosts." If you've been in church a long time, raise your hand if you've ever heard God referred to as the Lord of hosts. A few of you, right? It's nothing new. Here's something maybe you didn't know. Do you know that's the first time the book of Samuel is when that term is used? It's in this chapter, Lord of hosts. It's important to understand what that means. Lord of hosts, what is it referring to? Who are the hosts? The hosts are the angels, the stars, people themselves. What it's saying is God is over everything. He can give us all the resources that we need. He is the Lord of all. It's a more poetic way of saying that. He is the Lord of hosts. He's Lord over everything. The reason Hannah can have faith is because she is praying to an eternal God who has all the resources, knows what's going to happen, knows what's best for her, and Hannah trusts in that. Now we're going to skip over verses 12 through 16 for the sake of time. It's just simply a discourse, a conversation that happens between Eli the priest and Hannah. But at the end of that conversation is where you need to hear in verse 17. Then Eli, again, he is the priest at this temple. Then Eli answered and said to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah is at the temple, and she prays for this, and Eli says, "May your prayer be answered." That's really what he's saying there. But I want you to see there's a contrast in Scripture. If you look in verse 10, we see that Hannah is weeping and she's sad and she is distraught over not being able to have children. And yet, at the end of verse 18, after she goes to the temple and prays, look at her description. It says that her face was no longer sad. She went and she ate. She had peace, folks. She had joy. Now, how can she have that? The power of prayer. It is her faith her faith alone. She took a problem and she gave it to God in the temple, and all of a sudden, she's free of that burden. She left it with God. That is a lesson for us here today, folks. Sometimes we carry burdens with us. We let them weigh us down instead of being in prayer and just saying, God, I'm going to give it to you unconditionally. That's what her prayer is. It's an unconditional prayer. There's no parameters on that. And the result of that is she has peace. Now, when we enter into verse 19, it says, then they is the family. So Elkanah and his entire family says they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. So they're still at the festival. So they get up and they worship. And then it says, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. Now Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, I just want to pause here. Sometimes when we read that in Scripture, we don't know what that means. When we see the term remembered, it's like, well, did God forget Hannah? An omnipotent God, is he in heaven and he go, I know I'm supposed to do something. No, right? It's God. It's not that kind of remember. What it refers to is that now is the time that he's going to intervene in her life for his will. This is the continuation of his story, in other words. And we enter into verse 20. It says, it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Look at the faith of these two. You see two very strong, different faiths that are occurring. Elkanah is this Israelite, and he is going to go to this festival. This is a festival for Yahweh. He's going to honor his God no matter what. He has to go. He is faithful. But Hannah is faithful too. Don't lose that. She says, I'm going to remain here. I'm not going to go to the festival because I haven't weaned the child yet. Anybody with an infant knows how important that is. Imagine in the ancient world how critical that was. And she goes, I'm not going to do it. But she says, when he is no longer needing that, when he is weaned, then I will dedicate him to the Lord. She's going to present God with a healthy child, the fruits of her labor, literally. Verse 24, it says, now she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And that ends our story of Hannah. Look what she did. She was faithful in her prayers. She goes back to the temple And she tells Eli the priest, hey, remember the woman you had the conversation with? I'm that woman. This was the prayer. This is the answer to the prayer. And now I'm going to leave this young child with you. I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. Now, I don't want to talk about Samuel because the focus is on Hannah, but I do want you to understand who Samuel is, because it tells us how important Hannah is. Samuel is the last of the judges. He will be the last judge of Israel, and he will also be the greatest judge. He is the key figure at a time when Israel's priesthood is corrupt. Think about that. The priesthood is corrupt. The leaders of the church are corrupt, in other words. Its enemies are strong, and the people are demanding to have a king. Samuel warns Israel of the dangers of having a human king, but follows God's guidance in choosing and anointing two great kings, Saul and David. Samuel is one of the key transition pieces in our history. He moves Israel into a whole new era that only happened because of Hannah's faith. Hannah is an incredible, incredible mother. So I want us to look at, we have to ask ourselves a couple questions this morning. One, what does God teach us through this story? One, that he is Lord over history. He is Lord over his story. God used this woman as a vessel for a judge that would transform Israel from a ragtag nation to a nation led by a king that would become an eternal monarchy. This is huge for us, I think, in our society today, that we need to pause here and think about this. We have a tendency to walk through life with blinders on. It's human nature. That we really, we don't think about all of human history, do we? We tend to look at this, and especially right now, we're thinking about 2020. We're into 2021. Did 2020 really end? And we chuckle, and we ask ourselves things like that. But all of a sudden, everything that happened prior, we lose sight of. We can't do that, folks. Part of the reason that I had you read the Bible chronologically last year was to come to understand one thing, this point. God is Lord over history. When you see the 1,500 years that transpires from Genesis to Revelation, that God is working through it all. We're not just spinning through space haphazardly. There is a purpose for everything that happens, and God is sovereign over all. So he is Lord over history. But two, he is also full of grace. Now, we didn't read 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11 this morning. If we did, we would have learned something. It tells us that Hannah had a total of 7 children. You see, God not only restored Hannah from being barren, but he gave her 7 children. Did you know that 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible? God is making a point to Hannah. I heard your prayer and I love you. I never once forgot about you. You gave me Samuel, and I'm going to use Samuel for beautiful things, but I'm going to give you 6 others. You're going to be the mother you always prayed for. So God is full of grace. But Hannah also teaches us 2 different things in this story. One, that faith shapes our entire life. When we look at Hannah, we come to understand that her faith shaped her ability to persevere through suffering. She got mocked. She was ridiculed by this other wife. That was incredibly painful. We can't lose sight of that. She could not give her husband the one thing that she really wanted to. She wanted to be a mother. When she suffers through that, she's able to do that because of her faith. And we see that because she prays continually. Scripture says year after year, she went up to this festival. She was faithful. Not just in prayer, but also in worship. She worshiped Yahweh. There's a difference between prayer and worship. And that leads us to our second point. Hannah also teaches us that Christianity is not a hobby. It's a way of life. I think we need to look at that one in particular right now, folks, in our history. I'm going to talk about the church, the Big C church, the church in America. We've gotten way too comfortable in our churches to show up on a Sunday morning, receive a feel-good message, and go home and not be seen or heard for the rest of the week. We've gotten way too comfortable with that. Look at Hannah. Christianity is not a hobby for her. It is a way of life. Everything she does is shaped by her faith. It's what we're meant to do, folks. Live out Scripture, study God's Word. It's His gift to us, so we know how to live this life and apply it. And Hannah does this beautifully. I want to end with this quote from Chrysostom. Chrysostom is one of our apostolic fathers. And I keep coming back to these fathers for two reasons. One, that's what the early church states. But also, I think it's so pertinent and so valuable when we think about this is a man in the early church, what he's stating about a woman. And I think that's important for us to hear that. Let's hear what he says. He says, "Let us not take this with a grain of salt. Instead, let us learn also from this highest values. And when we fall foul of some disaster, even if we are suffering grief and pain, even if the trouble seems insupportable to us, let us not be anxious or beside ourselves, but wait on God's providence. He is well aware, after all, when is the time for what is causing us depression to be removed," which is what happened in Hannah's case as well. It was not out of hatred, in fact, or of revulsion that he closed her womb, but to open to us the doors on the values that she possessed and for us to espy the riches of her faith and realize that he rendered her more conspicuous on that account. Extreme the pain, great the length of grief. Not 2 or 3 days, not 20 or 100, not 1,000 or twice as much, instead, for a long time, it says. For many years, the woman was grieving and distressed. The meaning of for a long time. Yet she showed no impatience, nor did the length of time undermine her values, nor the reproaches and abuse of her rival. Instead, she was unremitting in prayer and supplication. And what was remarkable of all, showing in particular her love for God, was the fact that she was not simply anxious to have this very child for herself, but to dedicate the fruit of her womb to God, offer the fruit, first fruits of her own womb, and receive the reward for this fine promise. That is a godly woman, folks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. At times we run into problems. They seem insurmountable to us. like we can't overcome them. But you are the Lord of hosts. The resources of this universe are at your disposal. You can make things right. You can heal wounds that are long-standing. You can create love in an environment of hate. You can do mighty things. So, Father, we pray to you this morning. We thank you for sharing this story with us. We thank you that you equipped Hannah the way that you did. There's such beautiful faith in her story, and you shared it with us today. Father, teach us to have faith like hers. Teach us endurance like hers. Teach us to worship you and have incredible humility along the way. Father, we love you. We thank you. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. I don't know if the story of Hannah could be articulated in song any better than that. That is beautiful. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, I heard this story this morning of a woman who struggled with something that defined her identity. She desired to be a mother, and she couldn't. Yet look at to her faith. She expressed her frustrations, her doubts to God, but she left them at the altar. She made an incredible vow, and God honored that. I pray that all of us develop a faith like hers, a strength in our God. May it be transformational and change us forever. South Lake, love your God. Get to know him. Develop that incredible faith in him. And then love others. Hug somebody this morning. Tell them you love them. And we will see you next week. God bless.
Things come through raindrops. What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy?